This morning I'm choosing to be in front of you because I believe that what we just sang is so incredibly true and real, that God is good all the time. And I'm doing it also as a tribute to my brother, who would say to me, "It's time to go to work. It's time to go to work, Steve." I'm certain this morning that you can relate to Psalm 34 and David's words. It takes very little effort for us to think of a time when we were in a good space with God, when things were going well, when you were feeling like God's favor and blessing were upon your life. Some of us would point to a moment, an experience right now that's happening. You know, I've got a story to tell, and I want you to save it because in a few minutes you're going to get to share it. But you know that time when you feel like you're living in the light, you know, and it's happening. It's like God is just blessing you. His blessings are so real and personal, and in the midst of all that, you feel very special. Like God just has you on his heart, has you on his mind, and it's a great feeling. But somewhere in the midst of that, maybe you also felt like, you know, I feel fantastic in almost every area, but there's this one area that doesn't feel quite like that. And things maybe weren't going very well in that particular area of your life. Or maybe it was, God is blessing me, but why do I feel so crummy? Right in the middle of that. I shouldn't, but I do. My brother left this life on Monday morning this past week. And although we hurt as a family, because of his loss, we have great hope. When I told you as an update last Sunday that my brother was just beginning hospice care, I had no idea that in just hours from then, he would first whisper to his wife, Carla, that he felt like that was his last day, that they were sharing their last day together. I'm not sure what that means, except he knew something on Sunday. And on Monday morning, he simply expressed his desire to have it be over. And he said, "No more, God, no more." And within an hour, he left this life. And as Carla said yesterday when we gathered to honor my brother, he was released. And he went to a place where I'm going. So he didn't leave me behind in the way that you think you'll never see someone again. I'll see him again. A while ago, we had hoped that there would be some medical intervention that would work for his cancer, and when we ran out of those options, we began to hold out for a miracle, as many of you have done in your lives with a loved one who's suffering. And on Monday morning, he got a form of that miracle, my brother did, you know? Not just that he was delivered and is now home with Jesus, because 2 Corinthians 5 guarantees that to be absent from this body, this temporary tent, is to be present with the Lord. Not just because of that, but because his particular form of cancer is often accompanied by some very horrible suffering near the end. And that didn't happen. He suffered, but not the kind that we feared might happen or worried could be. So we grieve, but we grieve with God very near to us. Because as you'll see in a moment when we read Psalm 34, he is near to the brokenhearted. And he saves those who are crushed in spirit. David was the human author of this song. We're in a series this summer called A Sermon and a Song. And each week we're looking together at one of the Psalms in the Bible. And in doing so, we're realizing that these were actually put to music originally. They were beautiful expressions of faith, and frustration, fear, joy, grief, anger. You name the emotion, you'll pretty well find it in the songs of Scripture. Psalm 34 is one of those songs. There's an important background understanding to this, and that has to do with the fact that David had already been chosen by God and anointed by Samuel the prophet to become Israel's replacement, the new king, in replacement of a king that did not work out well, the fallen king of Israel, Saul. And in spite of that, what you might imagine, joy of knowing that, wow, I'm the guy God has selected, why me, you know, and all those thoughts. David quickly realized that Saul was not willing to step down gracefully. That was not to be. In fact, he quickly grew a hostile and hateful heart toward David, putting David's life in very real danger. Here is the new king. God's got plans to lead his nation under him, and he's being hunted like a dog. And so he flees to the east, David does, to try to escape the harm that was nearly imminent coming his way from Saul. And while on the run, he wrote this song. So you get a little sense of the meaning of it. It is as in it, as so often David does, he shares a deep reality that he knew very well. And I want to try just in a few moments to pull some of that out and then have you take part in this song this morning, the scripture that's going to bless you and it's going to minister to you. I want to read it though first and then just point out a few principles, a couple of realities here. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together, which is exactly what we gathered to do this morning, isn't it? I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all of my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him and he saved him out of all of his troubles. Presumably he's referring to himself there. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions may grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Come, my children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. Turn from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil and will cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them, and he delivers them from all of their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. A righteous man may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers him from them all. He protects all of his bones. Not one of them will be broken. Evil will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants, and no one will be condemned who takes refuge in him. David understood that God is good to his people. Remember the setting. Remember the circumstance. And in the midst of that, David understood that God is good to his people. And his goodness is on display in the way he delivers his people from their problems. Let that wash around a little bit in your mind, because it's important. The song is about God's goodness. And his goodness is on display in the way that he delivers his people. He's fond of the expression deliverance. Let's face, though, a few facts, because it's important that we're real. Just as this song is trying to invite us to be honest and real. God's people have problems. We're not a unique class. All of the human race has problems, but some might incorrectly assume when I sign up with Jesus, they go away. I get somehow this bubble built around me that saves me from struggle, that insulates me from, I know the pain that guy's got, and I know what she's going through, or wow, I can't imagine that person's struggle, but boy, because I picked the day that you met Jesus, since that day, I don't got it. I don't have it happening to me. That if you need to realign your thinking, if you said yes to Jesus with the assumption that that would happen for you, because that's not real. God's people have problems. Notice a few of those listed right here in Psalm 34 by David, and he's only listing a partial list, but the word that he uses a couple of times is troubles. Do you see that in verse 6 when we read it? He saves him from all of his troubles. And then he repeats that same word over in verse 19. The righteous may have many troubles. We could almost modify that word. I'm not changing scripture, but you could almost say the righteous man will have many troubles. Proverbs 1 would say it that way. When calamity comes, not if. So there's troubles that he's mentioning. And then he gets more specific back up to verse 4, and you see one of those troubles, and many of us live with this. We battle this. It's the fears of life. What's going to happen next? What's going to happen with my family member? What's going to happen with my health? What's going to happen with my job? What's going to happen? Some of you students are thinking that this week. What's going to happen when I try to finish well in school and I got a final I'm not ready for? What's going to happen? And those fears become sort of real and they take on a life. Those are some of the troubles he's talking about. And very often fears lead to tears. People begin to cry. There's this worry that you can't let go of. And he refers to tears a couple of times. Look at verse 15. Is the first, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, his ears are attentive to their cry. That's tears. The righteous, and then he says it again, that their tears are very real. Verse 17, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears them. And then there's verse 18. You know, I've just got to tell you, I've been a pastor a long time. And I'm familiar with being around people that are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit. I have read this to people moments before they had to say goodbye to a loved one. And So I'm familiar with that. And then Monday, it became mine. It became mine, my family, my my mom and my dad, my sister. Near to the brokenhearted. I've always told people, you know, sort of tongue in cheek or with a little chuckle, you know, I'm not sure all that means. I'm not prepared to give you a lecture on that or expound on the, but I just know that right now to be very true. He's near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. But that's not even the worst kind of fear. You know what the worst kind is? I think it is. It's the fear of walking with God. You're the anointed one. You're the one given the nod from God. You're my guy. You know, you're my gal. You're the one I've chosen, and yet you've got enemies. You got people that hate you. Verse 21, evil will slay the wicked, and the foes of the righteous will be condemned. There's another adjustment moment for some of us in our thinking. You know, you're not going to be problem-free, and you're certainly not going to be enemy-free when you say yes to Jesus. Indeed, maybe your enemy count will increase in some ways. That's hard stuff. It's a pretty unsettling list, I think. And these are God's people that we're talking about. Seems like a surprising list a little bit to me. But then, when I start to think, you know, God, why does this list of stuff happen to your people? Troubles and fears and tears and heartbreak. And I get real quiet when we sing a song that points to Jesus, the one who suffered immeasurably. And I realize, you know something? All I have to do is ask Jesus and remind myself, you know, suffering is real, and it's not something he somehow was exempted from. He suffered. So God's goodness is on display when God delivers his people. A second point I want you to understand from this song is that God's people have God's protection. Let me say that again, because it's critical we understand that. This is not a universal promise. It does not apply to all of humanity. This statement that I just made, that God's people have God's protection. I get that from four different times in this short song. David refers to a certain class, a special class of people called the righteous. Just click through them very quickly with me. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are on the, there's that first mention, the righteous. He says it again in verse 17, the righteous cry out. Verse 19, a righteous man may have many troubles. And again, finally, in verse 21, the foes of the righteous. There's this special class of people, those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who, to borrow terms from the New Testament, have been declared righteous because of a relationship with Jesus. It is to these people that God's promises apply. And there are a couple of promises that are stand out in Psalm 34. God delivers his people. That's one of them. Four times he repeats the word delivers. Verse 4, verse 7, again in verse 17, and again in verse 19. He delivers his people. There's a promise there. And then he's close to his people. That's another promise. verse 17 and 18 we've mentioned. You know, talk about appealing. I just got to say, if I step out of this as a pastor, and if I step even further out of it as a Christian, and try to imagine this, I'm curious to say the least. Find myself going, wow, what kind of God is that? A God who's described as a deliverer of his people. Wow, man. I don't think there's a person alive that can't point to a time when you needed God to come through for you. You needed a deliverance from something. We brave it. We sound tough, strong, and resourceful. And we like to pride ourselves in, you know, I'm a captain of my, you know, ship and whatever. But you know something? Years ago, forget her name, Twyla Paris, I think, there was a line in a song of hers, the warrior is a child. We sound and look warrior-like. But inside, we've got kids' hearts. We got needs. We've got hurts and burdens. And so if I'm way outside of my hat, my role as a pastor, and even my identity as a Christian, I step further out of that and look at this description. If you're one of those people this morning, you're hearing about a God that's this way. And it's not to everybody. It's to this group of people called the righteous. I want to find out about that. And if you're a Christian today, you probably hopefully have an appetite, an interest in saying, then what? And I'm righteous because I've been declared righteous by Jesus. Romans 5:1 tells you that, and Romans 3 and elsewhere. I'm declared righteous. So I've got some divine rights that are coming to me from him. If you're one of those people that hasn't yet turned to Jesus and said, make me this class of people, make me one of yours, make me righteous. There's an incredible invitation that was read for us earlier, tucked in the middle of this song. It's verse 8. And it's universal. It's open to anyone. The religious and the irreligious. Doesn't matter. No qualifications given to verse 8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. You know what that word means? The taste and see? It try and experience. I was preparing these thoughts, and I was thinking of a commercial when I was a little boy. There was this breakfast cereal called Life. And I don't know if you remember Mikey. Remember Mikey? And, you know, mom and dad said the cereal was good, so the child is automatically suspect or suspicious, saying, what? You know, I don't want, ugh. You know, kids are sometimes allergic to good, you know, and things that are good for you because they come often with a cruddy taste. And so this little unsuspecting boy, I don't need to replay the commercial, is kind of sitting there and, you know, he's easily influenced, and the bigger kids around the table, maybe a brother or whatever, says, I don't want to try it. You try it. No, I don't want to try it. Hey, Mikey. Hey, let's get Mikey. Mikey, why don't you try it? Mikey, next camera scene is Mikey just devouring a bowl of this. Hey, he likes it. He likes it. Remember? So good. That's kind of what I thought of when I thought of taste and experience. If you haven't tasted God, you really don't have a way of knowing that he's really good. Because that's the outcome of verse 8. Taste and see something that's certain. So it's not an acquired taste. This is something you're going to, all you got to do is try it and experience it. See the appeal there? And it's really good. Actually, he's really good. So today I'd like you to take part in finishing my talk. And for a few moments, Aaron's going to come. He's going to have a microphone. And I don't know, Mary, you got one? I don't know. No big. We're good someplace. Oh, Mark Newman, I'm sorry. And what I'd like to do with our Bibles still open, but our hearts equally open, I'd like you to take a moment and let me word it the way it's in my title this morning. The title is, What Does Good Taste Like? Taste and see that the Lord is good. And I thought, you know, it'd be appropriate for us to say, you know, how have you tasted and seen that God is good? In your own words, in your own words, in your own story. You know, what does good taste like? I'd like us to do that. I don't have an ending. I don't have a bow to wrap around this. But I just think this would be so cool for us to talk about God and his goodness. The God that delivers his people. Could have been a long time ago experience for you. Maybe it's right now. It's a goodness that you know how it tastes. Would you somebody get us started? We're going to do the unthinkable and have you speak it into a mic so the rest of us can hear. So thank you.
Hi, some of you know, but most of you probably don't. I was run over by a small pickup truck in 1994. And I had people coming out of the woodwork to wish me well and to show me love. It was just God's showering down his love on me. I mean, I had people I didn't even know coming to visit me in the hospital, people who I barely knew who were coming to visit me in the hospital, sending me good wishes, and, you know, it was just amazing to me, you know. Even in the pain I was in, it was just amazing to me how God just showered his love down on me.
Wow, wow. And that was 94. Wow. You spoke it as though it was as fresh today as it was back then. It's a very real thing. Others. What does good taste like? Some more. I'm going to get right down here. Go with Doug and then Christina.
Hi. Good to me tastes like peace. I several years ago, went through a second divorce and a few months later was diagnosed with MS, and my life was pretty much a mess and didn't know where I was going to go and how I was going to live through it. And the Whigs brought me here and I received Christ, and since then I have learned to have peace, and that is what good means to me.
Wow. Thanks, Christina.
About 4 years ago today, I came back to this church after about 5 months of calamity with a very rough patch. And, of course, we've been members in this church, you know, for decades. And coming back to this family of care and love and prayer, that's what it means. That's really good.
That's what good tastes like, Doug. Yes, over here.
Yeah. My husband was sick, and so I had called the doctor. And the symptoms were coughing and fevers. And so what the advice nurse did was prescribed him cough medicine. That Saturday, I took him to emergency, and they did an x-ray, and he had lung cancer. A week ago, Friday, he had his surgery. He's sitting next to me. We prayed, the church prayed, that they also took some lymph nodes, and they came back negative. So with him walking and standing next to me, that's good. God did that.
Yeah.
don't know if I can keep from crying or not, but that Psalm 34 was my precious psalm when my husband died. All of a sudden, I was alone. And I was alone because I had friends, but they forgot to include me because I was single. They didn't like 7 at their table. They liked 8. So I was left out a lot. And I read a scripture, and I tried to think of where it found. Though your family, not your own family, but people forsake you, God will take you up. Mm-hmm. And he became so good to me. And through this all, that first part of the psalm says, let's extol the Lord together. Let's give him praise. And that's what this is all about, because he is so good.
Yeah, yeah. Thanks, Alberta.
This year has been difficult because of our son, and I want to share this because many of you have prayed with us for him, and I want to praise God today because this month he, whom you've prayed for, is now 8 months sober, mm-hmm. and it is truly a miracle. He's 40 years old, so I had essentially lost hope for his recovery because we had talked and prayed and begged and cried for so many years, but I have that to praise God for today. And he's living with his brother, who is 8 years sober right now and still looking for a job, so keep praying for that. But God is very good.
Wow. Thanks, Tamara. Burke?
I was dancing in the driveway at our house. I was out in front working on a project, and my son just drove up with his car, and he pulled into the driveway. We have a gravel side, and as he stopped the car, we kind of heard a clunk, and we looked, and his front left wheel had just broken loose as he stopped slowly and peacefully in our driveway. So I looked at that, and he gets out, and we both look at it, and we're both amazed. And it's like, I just realized he just missed a big one. You know? Front left wheel pretty much breaking off of his car. And it happened in our driveway as he stopped gently. So I was praising God, and he's like saying, what's the big deal, Dad? It could have been 10 minutes earlier when he's on the freeway.
Yeah, that's right. Some more down here. Nancy, and then Kit. Nancy.
Good. Tastes great. to that list, we can add God provides. And he does provide. Our family's going through a lot, and he provides every day. And I'm just thankful for that.
That's right. Kit.
I'm reminded of a day last December when we were going through some stress, and we went over to our house at Black Butte. And God in his creation is good, and he's phenomenal. We drove over the mountain. The trees were absolutely bending down to the ground with snow. And I thought of the scripture verse about the trees singing praises to God. And so to me, there's lots of things, but his creation speaks so profoundly to me of his love. That drive and God's creation ministered to me in a way that was phenomenal. It just... This church family has ministered to me, and that has been good. But that day, just being able to worship him as we drove along and going by Detroit Lake and seeing, you know, how absolutely gorgeous those things are. And that was just what I needed today. So his goodness is, I see him every day in it, so.
clear over in the corner, Aaron.
I just wanted to say thank you to the Lord. This is a new church for me. I've been going about 2 or 3 months now, and I really missed last weekend when I couldn't be here. But my parents celebrated their 68th wedding anniversary, and we took them to the coast for 4 days. My mom is in the last stages of dementia, and we've struggled with that because both my mother and father are pastors, and I couldn't understand why God was removing her in such a way. But as we began to pray and talk and minister while we were right on the beach, you know, and she couldn't go out, but we had great big windows, and she kicked back in this recliner, and as we sang and we started talking about the Lord, I shared with one of the ladies here when I first went how when we teach our children verses and things from the Word, how it goes into our minds and into our hearts, into our soul, into our bodies. Because as we began to, she began to sing and harmonize and quote scriptures just as if she wasn't sick, and there's days she can't even speak. So it just was a refreshing and a beautiful scene. And we have a great nephew that just got out of prison, and he went to her and just collapsed on her lap. And she began as clear as a bell, singing and praying with him and telling him how much God loved him and how much that forever and always all he had to do was give his life back to the Lord, and it would be like a new child. And he sat there and just cried, and I thought, what a blessing, Lord. You haven't taken her. You've still got her, and she's going to be with you, like your brother, in such a heavenly place. Yeah. And that just kind of refreshed our whole family to see my mom still ministering at the age of 87 and how much the Lord is using her.
Thank you. I saw another, yeah.
I heard a story, it's from, I guess, Irish folklore ways, centuries ago, that said when soldiers faced terrible dragons, they wouldn't ask if there was an escape or if there was a way out. They would ask, are you with me or am I alone? And that struck me because I've felt the loneliness in life sometimes, ebb and flow, and good tastes like coffee with friends, just the simple reliance that there are going to be people there that I can rely on. And that's God's presence in my life, are those relationships that whether I'm facing dragons or life is easy, I can trust that God is going to reply, we are with you. Yeah. I am with you.
Yeah. That's so good. That's so good. I will never leave you. Yeah, Diane. Yeah.
God is good all the time. And even when we don't get the answers we want, He is glorified, and He is good all the time. Even if He chooses to take somebody home to be with Him, He is good all the time, and He is glorified through it. And I am so grateful that my son is in heaven with Jesus right now. Mm. And that he's also with Glenn. And God is good all the time. Don't ever doubt it.
I was humbled to be the one that officiated at Kevin's memorial. And I can't imagine the kind of grace that sustained Gary and Diana to lose a child. and yet I've watched it. I've watched God work in your lives. And for you to give that kind of testimony here today is huge. Huge. Kevin, right behind.
I'm hearing a real common theme, and I know this family believes all things work together for good, for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. And that means the bad things that happen to us, that look bad, they're going to be good. We will see God's good purpose in these things if we stick around long enough, mm-hmm. which is a hard thing to do sometimes. And I just want to share with the family that that's been the verse, probably the first scripture verse that I ever taught my kids was that verse, Romans 8:28. And I've had to make it mine lately too. And this winter and leading up through the spring was kind of a rough, challenging patch for us. But God is good. He is good. And the support of family is it's the essence of goodness. I pity people that don't have a family like this right here, because they're going to go through the same crises and calamities that we're all going through, but they don't have a support system. They don't have that goodness and that the refuge, the strength, the shield that the Lord provides. They don't have it, and I see it all the time. Yeah. I have friends that I work with that go through similar things, and they crumble. They're in the dirt. Nobody's going to pick them up. They can't get up by themselves. So this is the essence of goodness, is this family right here. And I'll just share that there was a day just a few months ago that I came home from work, and my wife was feeling poor because of the chemotherapy that she'd been being treated with. And my daughter had mono, and my mom was sidelined with a bad back, and my stepdad was in the hospital with congestive heart failure, and the only ambulatory people in my family was me and the dog Max. We were still able to, you know, take some care, but it seemed like a bad day. It was a kind of a but the Lord is my strength, my shield, my refuge. I went to him and he got us all through it, and I'm really happy to report that a lot of you know this, that my wife has been through chemo and surgery and is now being followed up with some radiation treatment, but she's doing really good. The Lord is delivering her from what looked like a terrible illness that was definitely life-threatening. But why he chooses to favor us with that, I do not know. But with the support of this family and our other extended family, it's been good. It really has.
You know, what I'd like to do, every week we ask you to turn in prayer requests. Tell us how you would like us to lift you up before the Lord. And I'd like for just a moment to, with this single theme that we've been talking about, the, you know, tasting and seeing that God is good. How does good taste? If we turn that just slightly for a moment of prayer, for a time of prayer, to this question, how do you need to see God's goodness in a situation you're going through right now? And I don't want to predict what that might be, but I want to suggest that rather than one person praying for all, that you turn right now to people you may not even know in just little clusters of two or three or four or whatever, and simply whisper what it is and pray, okay? And then we're going to finish in just a couple of moments with a couple of really impactful songs. And maybe you didn't get a chance to just share or give testimony. One thing I'm hearing again and again is the kind of the way God's mercy is extended through the people of God, through the family. And I know so many of you, and I've walked hard roads with so many of you, and you are walking them with us now. And I just got to tell you, I would put my name and my family right alongside and say, you know, there's something incredibly powerful about not going it alone and having family. At the memorial, some of you drove yesterday, took your day away, and others have sent us cards and just all kinds of kindness. And so would you do that right now? Just a couple of moments. And music will eventually kind of interrupt and move us into really thanking God for his goodness as it's extended to us. But how do you need God to show you his goodness that you want to try and experience, just as Psalm 34:8 says? says. Would you take a moment? Just turn some people. You don't have to know who they are. Just call them your best friend and go and pray, okay? Okay.